Isaiah, in Isaiah 46:10, says this about God. It says, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. This is Isaiah recounting some things that God has said. And I think if we look throughout Scripture, we will find that God is purposeful. He is purposeful in everything that He does and everything that He is about. And so we see that He's purposeful in creation. We see that He is purposeful in calling people to salvation. We see that He is purposeful in our sanctification. We see that He is purposeful in the establishment of government, as we looked at last week. We see that He is purposeful in providing us material resources. And I also believe that He is purposeful in providing us the means to acquire those material resources. And because He is sovereign, as we talked about a couple of weeks ago, because God is sovereign, He is working out all things for His good pleasure. You know, everything that we see and everything that goes on here in Scripture is ultimately God working out His plan for the world and allowing us some insight into that. And again, as we have talked about often in this class, however man in his depravity has chosen to ignore God, right? We see that in Romans 1, the fact that we know God, but we choose to ignore. And so in our depravity, as we choose to ignore God, we also choose to ignore His purposes. And in that, we end up corrupting them, perverting them, and twisting them about into a situation where we can use the possession or these purposes to satisfy our own purposes rather than what God has called us to in these purposes. And today we're going to look at work. We're going to take a view and talk about the approach to work. And I don't think it's any different that we see man twisting work to his own purposes. And I think we can see this often by the stickers you find on people's car. And here's a list of things that I have seen, and I'm sure there are others. I owe, so off to work I go. Okay? Man's purpose in work. I had a life, but my job ate it. Man's purpose in work. Hard work never killed anyone, but why take the chance? You know, work is that annoying time when I am not fishing. A steady job has ruined many a good hunter. You know, born to, you fill in the blank with your favorite pastime here, born to do whatever, but forced to work. And then living for the weekend, or my all-time favorite, thank God it is Friday. You know, as we, as believers, if we approach work in these ways and with these mindsets, I believe we are missing a great opportunity to take pleasure and to enjoy what it is that God has intended in work. And so today we're going to look at work and we're going to see what God intended in work and why He gave it to us to do. As usual, we start with definition. So what is work? And again, as usual, turning to the secular dictionary is sometimes a good place to start, and I believe it is in this case again. The definition you find when you type in define work on Google is activity involving mental or physical effort done in order to achieve a purpose or a result. That is a decent, broad, general definition of work. You know, and work can take many forms, and as we see it here in the definition, it can be mental work, it can be physical, and there's not even the specific implication that there is compensation for accomplishing that work. It is just doing something, doing an effort in order to achieve a purpose or a result. As we look through Scripture and we look up the term work, actually there's a whole bunch of different terms in the Hebrew and in the Greek that are translated work in the English language. And one of them, and I won't attempt to say it here, but one of them is basically this same thought. It is sending forth one's hand to accomplish a task. And so that is work. I think it captures the secular definition, or the secular definition captures the definition that God gives to work as well. But as I pursued it a little bit farther, it's interesting to note, and this is particularly true in the Old Testament, not so much in the New Testament, but the words for work in the Old Testament are oftentimes, and maybe even most times, tied to the work that was being accomplished in the temple and the tabernacle. That the duty and service that the Levites and others had as they came before God and did the service in the temple and the tabernacle, that was work. And that's how God sees work in some regard. It is our duty to carry out the work that He has called us to. So it might be physical work, it might be mental work, but it is something that God wants us to do. For the purposes of this lesson, because work is such a broad topic, we're going to focus on the activity of work that surrounds the purpose of providing for ourselves, for providing for our families, and for gaining material resources. Again, gaining those material resources with the eye toward fulfilling God's purposes with them as we go about our lives. Once again, we're going to see an area. This is another area where God is using something in our lives to bring about His purposes. And He's going to do that to us by allowing us a tool to provide for ourselves, right? Work is just a tool for us to use to be able to supply ourselves with the things that God desires for us to have, and for to have the things that God desires to use on the things that He wants to accomplish in the world. Second off, it's another opportunity for God to test and refine our faith. As we think about work, whether we have it or we don't, it is an opportunity that God uses. It's another area that God uses in our life to test and refine our faith. And then lastly, I think as we'll see later in the lesson today, there is great opportunity for testimony here to God's goodness to us and for His glory in the world, and ultimately in promoting of His gospel, His plan of salvation. And so hopefully we'll see that in regard to work. So how is it that we ought to view work? You know, all of these things come with, first and foremost in our mind, a proper perspective on what it is that God has called us to. You know, having a proper view of work, I believe, is foundational to us executing it in a way that is honoring to God and that actually accomplishes God's purpose in work. If we look at the Bible, work permeates the Bible. It starts at the beginning and it ends at the end. And actually, it may even continue on past the end if we consider worship, you know, work, right? We hear that from Dale often, the work of worship. And in eternity, that's what we're going to be doing. And so it's potential that work is going to continue on throughout eternity, just in a different form than we might have to deal with today. You know, I found this quote. It says, "The Bible is an album of casual photographs of laborers, a book by workers, about workers, for workers. That is the Bible." If you think about it, that's very true. We see pictures and accounts throughout Scripture of people doing work in whatever fashion they were doing work. And they use those opportunities to explain to us and help us to understand who God is and what He wants us to do. First and foremost, this is something that's been demonstrated to us and commanded of us, and it was actually demonstrated and commanded prior to the fall. And so, with that in mind, we ought to view work as something that is good and righteous and a good use of our time. It is something that we ought to embrace as something that God really does want us to do and do well. It's another opportunity that we have to serve God, to accomplish His will and to bring about His glory. Also, having a right view of work, I think we will see that work is a gift of God. And Solomon in Ecclesiastes says, "Moreover, that every man who eats and drinks sees good in all his labor. It is a gift of God." Okay? Because we have the ability to eat and drink because of our work, that is a gift of God. What a concept. He also says, "Furthermore, as for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, He has also empowered him to eat from them and to receive his reward and rejoice in his labor. This is a gift from God." The fact that we can rejoice in labor because we have enough to eat and enough to drink, and even beyond that, as we see here, He has given riches and wealth, that's a gift from God, that we apply work in order to achieve those things. So diametrically opposed to the world, and maybe even some of us as we are thinking about this in our Christian life, work is not a curse. It is a blessing. Now there are things about the curse and the fall that affect work, and we'll look at some of those here, but at its most basic, work is a blessing from God. So with that being the case, why is it we're to work then? What is it that God wants us to accomplish in doing this thing called work? First, I think it's because we are created in the image of God, right? That's we see that in Genesis. And we are to be reflecting God's qualities through that creation in His image as we go about our daily lives doing what it is that we are to be doing in the world. And so I believe we are to work because God set us an example for that. Started out for that in chapter 1, verse 1 of Genesis. We see it recounted back to us in Exodus that God in the creation process, He actually worked and He actually set up an approach to work that we even see to this day. It says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and He rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it holy. And so here's an example of God doing work. He creates for 6 days and then He takes a step back and reflects on what it is that He has created. And He says, this is a pattern for us as people in that we should be working about our regular labor for 6 days and on a day step back and take a look at, from our perspective, what God has done and to enjoy and worship Him as we do that. And not only did God do work in creation, He didn't just spin this all up and then let it go and see what happens. He continues to work today, and He continues to work today in carrying out His purposes in our lives. We see this in John where Jesus says, "But He answered them, 'My Father is working until now, and I myself am working.'" So Jesus acknowledges the fact that God is working. And not only was God working, but I'm working too to fulfill His purposes. In Philippians, we see it, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. God is working in us so that we will be doing His good pleasure. We're to work, first and foremost, because God has established that expectation, and He established that expectation for us in the garden. Adam was assigned work even before sin came into the world. Not often do we think about that. And in my own life, that was kind of a turning point for me to understand and have a better and proper view of work. What was Adam to do in the garden? First and foremost, he was to subdue the earth. It says, God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So Adam was to, even in the perfect garden, subdue the earth, to make it a place for people to live, and also to fill it up while they were about doing that. Another thing that Adam was commanded to do was to tend to the garden. You know, I don't know what a perfect garden looks like without all the weeds and stuff. That's where we think of tending, right? But I think more is the fact here. God says, then the Lord took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it. So this is more along the lines of like what we see with people doing with orchards and fields is to prune, to trim, to bring things, you know, move the things away that are robbing the ability of something to grow and to flourish, even though it's a good thing. And so Adam was to tend the garden even before there was sin. Another task that he got, which was kind of cool, was to name all the animals. It says, out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky. And what did he do? He brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle and the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. And again, let me reiterate, all of this happened before Adam sinned. Before Adam chose to go his own way and to do things for his own purposes. So work is good. It is a gift of God. Another reason we are to work, I believe, is because work is the primary means that God gives us to gather and to collect material resources in order to care for our family's needs and so that we won't be a burden to others. Now, let me say this. This is not the only way in Scripture that Scripture defines for us as righteous ways to receive money. There are other ways that we can receive material resources that I believe by example in Scripture are good and are okay for us to do. I just don't think it is primary. So let's take a look at those other things and see what those are. First off, we can receive a gift. Again, we see this throughout Scripture, the fact that receiving a gift is an okay thing to do. It's a valid form of passing wealth. We see it with Jacob and Esau. You know, Jacob gives gifts to Esau. Again, it was to serve his own purpose there, so he wouldn't get whacked by Esau as he was coming across across his land. But it was an okay thing and seen as commendable there. We see Nebuchadnezzar do it to Daniel. We see the wise men give gifts to Mary and Joseph and Jesus. We see believers giving gifts to Paul. And so, one thing to remember, a gift is not something that we ask to receive. A gift is something that is fully at the choice and the discretion of the person that is giving it. And oftentimes a gift is a voluntary acknowledgement or a voluntary way to honor you and to honor another in supporting their work. And I believe that's probably the case in each one of these. That it is certainly the case with believers in Paul. Paul was thankful for the gift that they had given him because it allowed him to focus more fully on the work of promoting the gospel. He didn't have to take time out to do manual labor. So a gift is an okay way or a righteous way of obtaining wealth. Another thing that can happen is that we can receive an inheritance. You know, an inheritance is a good thing to pass along. See, in Proverbs, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. We see Jesus actually acknowledging the practice of passing an inheritance in the case of the prodigal son. Now in that case, he doesn't condemn the passing of the inheritance, but the inheritance was squandered, right? the son used it to go fulfill his own lusts and desires as he's off lollygagging and living the high life out there. But it was an okay thing. And actually there are direction on how to give an inheritance given to the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. We see that the eldest son gets a double portion. He gets twice as much as everybody else. And why is that? Because the expectation was that the eldest son was going to care for the family. When the father or the head of the household can no longer care for himself and the family, he passes that additional resource to the eldest so that they can do that. It was a retirement program, basically, for them. It was an opportunity for you to provide care for yourself in the future when you could no longer. And so I believe that receiving an inheritance is a good thing. It is a valid way of receiving material resources. Another way that we see in Scripture to receive material resources is to receive a return on an investment. And actually this is earned by not doing anything in regard to collecting interest or by doing something where you are investing your time and effort in order to gain a profit. I mean, we see this with the parable of the talents, right? The master gives the slaves 5, 3, and 1 talent to go off and do with and to manage for him. And the guy with 5 and the guy with 3 come back and they have doubled their money by the time that the master comes back. And what does the master say? Well done, my good and faithful servant. You know, he receives and they received profit from the investment that they made with what the master had given them. Whereas the guy that got 1, what did he do? He went and he buried it in the ground and didn't do anything. And the condemnation there from the master is, you wicked, lazy servant. You know, to the outer darkness with you where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so I believe there is profit and good return from the labor that we put into investment. We see it in Proverbs. In all labor there is profit, but talk leads only to poverty. I think we see this with the Proverbs 31 woman as well. If you look at what she is doing in the chapter, she's out there caring for the family. She's out there sewing and weaving in order to sell and to gain a profit. And then she takes those profits and she goes and buys a field and turns it into more profit. And so there is profit in labor and receiving that in return on investment. This is something that is under your control, right? Just like we have seen with receiving a gift, that is under somebody else's control. As receiving an inheritance, that is under somebody else's control. And ultimately the timing is under God's control in today's world. But receiving a return on our investment is something that is under our control and can be done at our discretion. So as we look at this, I believe that it is the norm in Scripture, whether it's either paid or unpaid, that we are to provide for ourselves and care for ourselves, and we can do that primarily through labor in receiving a return on investment, or we're working rather than relying on gifts or an inheritance. I cut and pasted poorly there, didn't I? Anyway, so the other reason that we are to work, this is a thought from earlier, work is affected by the curse as we have gone along. It is good. It's something God has called it to, but because there is now sin in the world, it has become toil. It has become labor. It has become not so much fun. But we see the fact that God expected Adam after the fall to prepare and to provide for himself and his family. He was going to work. He was going to labor, but the labor was going to grow thorns and thistles as opposed to just being able to manage what was perfect prior to that. And so we are to provide for ourselves and for others and not be a burden to others. We see this with Paul as he set an example for us. He says, "For you yourselves know you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with labor and hardship we kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have the right to this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you so that you would follow our example. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either." So, what is Paul's example? His example was that I work to provide for myself so that I won't be a burden to you. And along with that example is that the command that if you're not going to work, now, that doesn't mean if you can't work that there is not provision for you, but if you're not going to work, then you shouldn't eat either. That's where Paul is. And this isn't just strictly to the male of the household. Okay? I think we see it in Titus here as he lays out for us roles and responsibilities in the family as well. And we see here in Titus 2, 3 through 5, it says, "Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips nor enslaved to much wine. But what are they to do instead? They are to teach what is good, so that they can encourage younger women to do a few things. One of them is to love their husbands, another is to love their children, another one is to be sensible, to be pure, and to be workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored." Oftentimes that does not take on pay. Okay? But that is work that is done in caring for the provision of ourselves and potentially for caring for the provision of others, either your extended family or your immediate family. We're also to work and we're also to labor so that we have resources that we can use to provide for others. Last week we talked about the fact that God expects us to give. We saw that God is expecting us to give one way in providing for the needs of both the family of believers and those outside the family of believers if they are in a situation where they cannot work and they don't have food and covering. That is a righteous use of the resources that God has given us. And we should be working to obtain resources so that we can do that, so that we can provide for the extended family of God as well as those people that come across our path that are considered our neighbors. So, we need to work so that we have resources to accomplish God's purpose in our own life first and foremost, but also in the lives of those around us. And by doing that, we can bring glory to God and accomplish His purposes by furthering the common good, right? By caring for our families and others, we are actually spreading common grace out there, that we are exercising what God has given us. He says He makes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, right? Doesn't matter. God gives us some common grace. Our work is an opportunity for us to exercise common grace to the world around us and also to bring glory to God. So, how is it as we are going about this work that we are to do our work? What is it about the way that believers work that should cause us to be different, to be notable, to be people who would cause people around us to say, "Why in tarnation are you doing that? You know, what is it about this that you do, and it is so different?" Now, I want to preface this with many of the commands that we see in Scripture regarding work are in regard to the master and slave relationship. I don't think there's any of us here that would be masters or slaves. We are not owned. We have been provided some freedom in the world that we live in the culture that we are currently in. But even though we aren't masters or we aren't slaves in the biblical sense of those terms, I believe that the principles that God applies to them in that relationship are things that we can apply to our working life, whether that's paid or unpaid. And so as we do that, those things are going to identify us as people who are different, as people who are working beyond themselves, not just to accomplish their own purposes. There's several passages in Scripture where work is outlined for us. We see it in Ephesians, in Colossians, in 1 Timothy, in Titus, in 1 Peter, that master-slave relationship and how that is supposed to look. The other thing I want you to remember, even in our current, in that case, right, whether you were a master or you were a slave was often at the sovereignty of God. Whether you are a boss or an employee, and where you rank in that hierarchy is often due to the sovereignty of God in our own lives. And so we need to understand that God has given us an authority structure. It looked a little more severe biblically, right? You were owned, or you owned somebody. In that instance, that is an authority structure. And God said you should function in that authority structure in certain ways. I think, again, we can apply those principles of authority structure here in our current work environment. So, first, we're to honor those that are over us. 1 Timothy 6:1 says, "All who are under the yoke as slaves are to regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and our doctrine will not be spoken against." So we're to honor those who are over us. Doesn't matter where we are in the food chain. That is something that God expects us to do. And you know what? If you do that, that's going to look really different. It's going to look different than people who are out serving their own purposes and trying to accomplish their own goals through working. Not only are we to honor them, but we're to be in subjection to them. And that will look well-pleasing to God as we do that. Again, in Titus, he says, urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, to show all good faith. Why? So that they will adorn the doctrine of our Savior in every respect. By the way that we honor our bosses, in the way that we submit to our bosses, we make the gospel more comely. We make the gospel more attractive to the people that are out there in the world. They won't malign the doctrine of God. This will adorn the doctrine of God. So, as we put ourselves in submission, what does that look like? I believe that looks like that we obey, except where we might be commanded to sin. And I think we have some specific examples in Scripture where we can see that where Christ or others say, hey, we're not going to do that because that will be in opposition to what God would have us to do. I think we see it with Daniel and his dealings with the civil government as he was dealing with the Babylonians and the Medes and the Persians. There were things that Daniel wasn't going to do that were going to malign the word of God. And in his case, God did miraculous things to bring about even more attention to God's plan and purpose through his doing that. But for us, we should obey, except where we're commanded to sin. Again, looking at Daniel, look at all the things that he did where he was called to do something that we might, as believers, say, well, that doesn't look quite right. Daniel picked a spot and he said, that's okay with God. And my place is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, or the work authorities. They just happen to be the governing authorities in his case. We're to respect and to fear our masters. As we saw, as Paul related to Timothy, we are to honor them. We are to respect them. We are to fear them. We're not to talk back or argue. Again, in a slave situation, that the consequence of that may be more severe. But for us, as we look at that, in those cases, the slave was not to talk back or to argue. He was to do what the master called him to do. I believe that we as employees should not talk back or argue, that we should do what is expected of us. We see that we're not to steal. You know, we're not to be people who are thieving for to promote our own well-being or to allow ourselves things that we might not have just as the normal course of business. And so we are not to steal from our employers or our masters. We're to serve wholeheartedly. And we are to serve so wholeheartedly that we aren't even to have man in view here. We are to look at this as if we are serving God and Him alone in these things. And that requires of us some diligence and will allow us to do these things that we have just been talking about. It will allow us to obey. It will allow us to respect. It will allow us not to argue and complain. It will allow us not to steal. Because as we are serving our masters here, we have the view that we are serving Christ and what He has done for us. So we're not to do it to please men. We're not to do it so that we gain anything out of it. We are to do this so that Christ gains all the glory and acknowledgement. This one is sometimes difficult. We're also to work for the benefit of our employer. Even more so if they are believers. I don't know about you, but I often don't find myself thinking, gee, I will do this just because it's good for my boss or it's good for my employer. But we should. We should work for the benefit of our employer. We should be looking out for their good. And we're to do this even with harsh or unjust masters. You look at it in the slave relationship, that was the command to them. That as slaves, they were to obey and do all of these things, even for harsh and unjust masters. We should do that no less. Now, that looked primarily at what was the slave, right? And or us as an employee, but we talked about there is an authority structure, and so God gives commands to the masters as well. Or for those of us that might be in positions of authority in our workplace. So what does that look like? As we do this, we're not to threaten or intimidate as we motivate our employees, right? And I use motivation in quotes. That is not how we are to motivate our employees. We're to remember instead that we are also slaves of Christ, right? And that by doing these things, we are reflecting the image of Christ in the world. And so as a slave, we ought to remember that we are slaves and that those that are working for us, we also ought to look out for their good. It's also up to the master to provide what is just and fair. The expectation is that if there is work, that there will be compensation for it. And it ought to be fair compensation for it, whatever that looks like. But it is our job to provide what is fair and just that would allow our employees to provide for their families, to work in such a way that they can do the things that God wants them to do with the resources that He's going to provide them. You know, if we work in this way, if we do just a few of these things, let alone all of them, we're going to be different. We're going to be notably different. And you know what? That's going to reflect back on God, and it's going to make the gospel of salvation that much more attractive because we treat people fairly, we honor people, we obey and submit without complaining, arguing, and stealing, and do all of these things. That is going to bring a great testimony of God's goodness and His grace to us, and also to the goodness of His gospel. So let's take a moment. We're going to look at a couple today, not too many, of real life scenario. So You find yourself constantly focused on the weekend, right? And contemplating your next recreational activity. First and foremost, what does that communicate to the world around you as a believer as you focus on the weekend and you are constantly thinking about and advertising your next recreational activity? Okay, yeah, you probably aren't thinking about your work and doing all those things that we're supposed to be doing as we work. What else? Lazy? Okay. Yeah, again, that goes back to not thinking about your work and probably not even doing your work. What else? Yeah. Okay. Yeah, we view this work as something that we just have to get through in order to provide for all our recreational activities, right? It is not a blessing. It is not something that God has called us to and said, this is good. This is a righteous thing to do. But we look at it to serve our own selfish purposes. Yeah. Okay, yeah. The priority is not accomplishing God's purpose. It is serving our own purpose. It is the recreation rather than the work. Yeah.
I would think that because you're not trusting the sovereignty of God, or you're not keeping in relationship with people that are around you, that God is there for
you. Okay, yeah. Certainly we lose the eternal perspective that this is an opportunity for us to affect people around us, to bring glory to God, and potentially be able to have an opportunity for the gospel. So yeah, we fail the eternal view of things. All right, so what scriptures might you turn to help you adjust your thinking and evaluate your priorities? Okay, yeah, excellent. Being content with such things as you have, not only in regard to material resources, but in your position and the work that you are doing. Okay, good.
Tom? This is the day the Lord has made. Let's rejoice on the weekend.
Okay, good. Yeah. Actually being focused on the now, not the future so much that, sometimes you hear it promoted this way, you know, he's so spiritually minded, he's of no earthly good. We need to be people that are focused on the day and rejoicing in the day that the Lord has made and doing the most with it.
I was just going to say the work is over, working for the Lord.
You're not going to tell the Lord, oh, gee, do I have to be here
right
today?
Yeah.
You're just not going to have that
attitude. Yeah, so working for God, right, as opposed to man or for myself. That can help us adjust our priorities and our thinking. Heard one more.
I mean, I would say any scriptures really that talk about, like, they're that really, really good influence and stuff, because, you know, we're in the workplace so much, it's really, you know, a primary area of opportunity if we are spiritually vigilant in meeting the world through the influence of scripture.
Yeah. Okay. Excellent.
Very basic one, that if it was good enough for God, it's good enough for me.
Okay, yeah. Yeah, if it's good enough for God to work, then it's good enough for me to work. And it's maybe even good enough for me to only have one day to reflect on the things that God has called me to do in my work, as opposed to 3 or 4 or 15, depending on your vacation schedule, right? Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Do all things without grumbling or disputing or grumbling and complaining. Work is part of that all things, you know, which I remind my kids of often. Okay, those are all good things. You know, we ought to be people who are focused on what God wants us to do, not on what we want to do necessarily. Now, that doesn't mean that God hasn't given us things to enjoy. He hasn't given us the opportunity to work so that we can enjoy other things. That's okay. But that should not be our primary focus, the enjoyment of. It should be the accomplishing of God's purposes. All right, let's look at somebody else. You have a believing friend, and they're spending 70 to 80 hours a week in the workplace or thinking about work or doing work out of their garage or off of the dining table, whatever, on a consistent basis. This is more than just a week or so at a time, but a consistent pattern. What questions might you ask them? What kind of things might you try to find out to evaluate the situation?
What's the purpose of working that much?
Okay.
What's the end result of why they're doing it?
Okay. Try to dig out the motive, right? Why is it that you are doing this? Okay. Yeah, certainly it is. It may be that you're trying to avoid home, and so you can ask things along those lines, right? How are you doing at managing and caring for your family? A pertinent example, there was a guy at our work that basically lived there, and he did that in order to avoid a rotten home situation, Now, it takes two to make a rotten home situation, but that's a real life example. And what else?
We've got certain fields that need deadlines to do that.
Okay.
Maybe these deadlines are consistent. So you have to work a little harder. It may not be permanent, but you have to put forth the answer as you get there.
Okay. Yeah, you can look and see if this has a sunset clause on it. Or if this is just something that they do in order, again, to satisfy whatever purpose, as opposed to working for the master, they are working for themselves. Yeah, Chris?
Well, and then, the question is, has the person engaged their management regarding this? And, this really should not be an indefinite thing, like the sunset clause. Is there a way that we can get to an end?
Okay. Yeah, see if there is opportunity to help work through those situations and to share with your management that there are bigger things to do than just work all the time. Now, if you are owned, you may not have that opportunity. We are not here. We have the opportunity to negotiate in a righteous way. So that might be something that you would share with them to do as you have evaluated the situation. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Maybe you're the business owner and you need to do a better job at managing your resources, which includes you and your time. I think we see that with Moses, actually. If you remember when they first got into the wilderness, he was doing all of the work to judge and to work out disputes between the people and do all of the arranging and moving. And his father-in-law actually comes to him and says, hey, this is not good. And so he was trying to do it all himself. And so what he did, he set up a governing structure so that he wouldn't have to care for that all himself. So yeah, it'd be a wise thing to delegate. Okay. Yeah. And find out, again, it goes back to that, what's your motive in doing this, right? Are you trying to support a lifestyle that is not healthy and is all about me or the stuff? Okay. These scenarios can go on and on and on. There are lots of them for us to look at and to see in our own life as well as in others' lives. And so hopefully as you sit down and think about these things, you can focus on what is the purpose? What is it that we are to be about in our work? God's given us the opportunity and He expects us to gain resources through work. And He expects us to do that so that we're about accomplishing His purposes rather than our own. And so how we view that and how we communicate that to the people around us, I believe, is a great tool. It's a tool for us to have exposure or to allow exposure to them of the gospel. It's a great tool for our own lives to help us refine and to test our faith and to come to a spot where we are viewing work as God views it, as a righteous, honorable use of our time to gain things so that we can actually further His purposes and His priorities. And so as we do that, you know, the world is watching. And this one is one that's going to stick out. And as we do godly work, it's going to be noticeable. And again, be a great opportunity for us to promote God's glory, to promote God's goodness and grace, and ultimately to promote the gospel as we go through our lives. All right. Again, there are some questions at the end here that if you have a chance to think about this week, sit down and work through those, then that'll be hopefully something that can help us to think and to be people who are honoring God with our work. All right, thanks for coming, and you're dismissed.